Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our first lesson is recorded by St. Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Romans in chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Our next lesson is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This is the righteous man. He doesn't sin. This is the man who is blessed. This is taken from Psalm 1. This is the man who has God's blessing. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This means that he doesn't fall into casual sins of thoughts that are common to all and that man can't avoid. This man doesn't do that. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't go where sinners go. He doesn't let his thoughts give way to action, as we often do, where we might dispel here and there a lust or a covet or an angry feeling. But then it also gives itself up to words spoken and deeds done. No, this blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. This is when sin becomes a habit, when you sit and stay. It's impenitence. Blessed is the man who does not sin by thought, word, or deed, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on the law. He thinks about what pleases God, what must be given to God in order for God to be pleased with us. And he delights in it. He doesn't do it as a slave. He delights in it. It is his love. This is Psalm 1. And you read it, and you learn about yourself when you meditate on that perfect law of God, don't you? It serves as a mirror. It teaches you, and God doesn't relent on this first psalm. It teaches you who the blessed man is. He doesn't sin. But you need a different blessing. You need a different psalm. This Lent, and I'm privileged to be the first to preach here in the rotation, you pastors in your circuit will be focusing on the penitential psalms. Not all of them are technically penitential, but we'll all be teaching you to repent. And that's what we should be doing during Lent. A penitential psalm is one that takes note of Psalm 1, acknowledges our wretchedness before God, and seeks where he may be found in the day of trouble, so that we might learn how to tear our hearts and not our garments, and to seek Christ. Our psalm this evening is divided very conveniently into four parts. I didn't say in the bulletin whether you should say that Selah or not. We'll see how each congregation responds to it. You caught on quite quickly that we're just not going to say it. And that's good. We don't really know what Selah means. I'm sure you've all wondered that. You've asked your pastor in Bible class. We don't really know what it means, but we do know that it must mean something. And in the case of Psalm 32, it quite conveniently and perfectly breaks up our psalm into four sections. So we'll read it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See how this is juxtaposed to blessed is the man who walks not, stands not, sits not, but who delights in the law of the Lord. Now you learn how the man is blessed whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute the sin that his holy law upon which you should meditate, upon which the righteous man meditates, that law reveals sin in you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute that sin. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is to say, blessed is the man who, when his conscience is afflicted and he sees that he has nothing before God, he doesn't lie to himself, but acknowledges what a wretch he is. One who's willing to sing and learn that opening hymn we sang. Wow. From depths of woe. I think your pastor will be preaching on Psalm 130. And I think you'll be singing that again with him. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the droughts of summer. As much as Romans 4, which we heard, is a commentary, clearly, St. Paul quotes from this psalm, consider also St. John, 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When we lie to ourselves, we make God a liar. We choose pride rather than owning our sin to our judge who made us. We choose pride over him who became one flesh with us in order to suffer and redeem us. We choose pride when we lie to ourselves and keep silent. There is hardly on earth a greater punishment for sin, and anyone who's had to deal with a bad conscience knows it, than to know that you have no peace. I just had shoulder surgery, and I'll tell you what, it's no fun. God has taught me sympathy. But I take this any day over the pangs of hell, of sorrow, and despair, that God would have mercy on me, a sinner. And so would you. So would you, because a bad conscience is what hell is. A bad conscience is the worst curse upon you. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. My groaning, day and night, I've learned a little bit about that in the surgery, that is. And your hand was heavy upon me. We look within for ways to appease God's wrath, and we see how dead and dying we are. That's what it means for your vitality to turn into the drought of summer. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. What does the psalm do? It continues, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. But here it says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You have no moisture. When you depend on yourself, your roots have nowhere to go and draw comfort from. But when you confess your sins, when you're honest with yourself, then you see the purpose of God's heavy hand, and you see the purpose of every affliction that hurts. There's a difference between complaining and confessing. Anyone can whine about how much God's heavy hand hurts. But when you confess your sins, you acknowledge the purpose of every cross you bear. That God's desire is to bring you to Christ. When you confess your sins, you confess Christ. It is the same thing, because one cannot possibly venture to admit to God that he is a poor, miserable sinner unless he first has been imbued with a certainty and confidence toward that same God, that he is reconciled by the blood of Christ. Only before the mercy seat of God, where the blood is shed, can you make bold and dare to acknowledge that you have earned nothing but punishment. Now, think of that. That's what David did. That's what Paul quotes approvingly in Romans. That's what Zacchaeus did too. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's another Selah, and I hope all of you recognize this portion of Psalm 32. It's part of our common service as Lutherans. Divine Service 3, they call it. What a beautiful way to approach God to confess your sins. We confess our sins only after we say with certainty, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and He forgave, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We break our silence because He has first broken His. He has first promised that those who come near with broken hearts will find it mended by Him who has mercy on sinners. Now, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? He'd heard of Him. He didn't climb that tree and so impress Jesus. He climbed that tree to see Jesus. And as soon as he saw Him, there Jesus stood looking at him. What a beautiful picture. Already intending to say, I am coming to your house today. Salvation was coming to his house. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. When may he be found? How did Zacchaeus find him? The moment he found him, he found Jesus finding him. That's the time when he may be found. When you are at your lowest, and yet you rise up, you lift up your head, climb a tree, whatever you want to call it, in order to find where Jesus is finding you. Surely in a flood of great waters, that is, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of a bad conscience, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. There is nothing better than a good conscience grounded in the Word of God, because a good conscience on God's terms is a conscience that is cleansed by the blood of Christ. It is a conscience that knows that you are at peace with God, not because of your obedience to the law. Even Abraham didn't make his boast in circumcision. He made his boast rather in the promise that was made to him. His circumcision confirmed as a sign what was already his by faith. And so also, whatever fruits come forth from your faith, whatever song, whatever prayer, whatever promise, must flow first from a good conscience that aims not to appease God or repay God, or as our beautiful hymn puts it, requites God. Consider what we just sang. Oh, how should I do aught, that is anything, that could delight thee? Can I requite thee? Can I repay thee? Can I pay you back somehow? We'll pick up our hymn at the end of our service. Yet unrequited, Lord, I would not leave thee. I will renounce whate'er doth vex or grieve thee. We make a few promises. Next stanza. But since my strength will nevermore suffice me to crucify desires that still entice me, then we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Then the next stanza. I'll think about thy mercy without ceasing. Now that's a beautiful line right there. I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing. How do you requite God? How do you pay Him back? Well, consider what our psalm teaches us. For this cause, everyone who is godly, not ungodly, no, God justifies the ungodly by faith. Everyone who is therefore godly, justified, declared righteous before God, for Jesus' sake, what shall he do? What shall the godly do? He shall pray to God in a time when he may be found. He will constantly remember where his blessedness comes from, not from his obedience to the law, but by faith in him who fulfilled the law for us. So we flee to the wounds of Christ. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing. That's what that's talking about. Zacchaeus did not trust in his works. He sought Jesus. He didn't seek his blessedness according to the law, but he found peace in Christ. His promise to give half of what he owned to the poor, his promise to give fourfold of all money he cheated from people like us who get cheated sometimes, was a response to the gospel. Whatever good work you have that would be accepted by God is only accepted by God when it is a work offered to God or to another brother or sister in Christ with the mercy of Christ in mind, knowing that you are not justified thereby, nor are you raised above another thereby, but you can only extol the blood of Christ that saves us all alike. These are the fruits that please God. These are the songs of deliverance that we sing with one another because God has taught us to meditate on his mercy. God has taught us. Dear Christians, there is no greater honor to receive from God than to be taught. To be taught implies, perhaps, that there's something you don't know that you ought to learn. It implies, perhaps, that there's something that you've learned, but you foolishly forgot. Oh, you of little faith. To be taught requires that you humble yourself before one who teaches you, even a young man or a pastor whose weaknesses are seen. But you humble yourself, not before him as to a Lord, but to the Word of God. Because there is no greater honor than to be taught by God. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He who sees your hearts guides you with his eye. Where does his eye lead you but to Christ? So he says, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Who are these? These are they who obey the law only as a pretext. They're forced to. They want the blessings that the law promises, but they despise it. Their conscience is bad. They would earn something from God. A mule and a horse, they only go where you tell it to because they're forced to. But you are not so. You have a free spirit. You will not be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, because you meditate on the law of the Lord. And in his law, you meditate day and night, because in his law you see that righteousness which Christ fulfilled and perfected for you, and that is the robe which you wear. To delight in the law for you is to delight in that which is freely imputed to you for Jesus' sake. How God sees you. To meditate on that very law which shows you your sin, to see what is good, is to think upon that righteousness which God freely clothes you for Jesus' sake. So don't be like the horse or like the mule. You seek to delight God by seeking what delights him, knowing that no matter how much it pierces your conscience, your sins are forgiven. Because you seek your blessing not from your obedience, but from the obedience of Jesus. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, dear Christians, and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We return to Psalm 1 briefly. This is Christ. One small note from the Hebrew. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man, like as in me and not you. A man, male. It's talking about Jesus. He is the man who walks not, stands not, or sits not. He delights in the law of the Lord, and yet he came down to walk, stand, sit with sinners, and to even make our grave his own, to take away the curse that the law spoke to you. This is the man. Psalm 32 does not say, blessed is the man. But blessed is the man. Adam is the word. That includes you. That includes you women. Blessed are those who are born from the earth. Blessed are you who have second birth in Christ, who are joined to him, because he has joined you. And so we meditate on the law for the sake of him who fulfilled it. He came to seek and save the lost. So blessed is that man. Blessed is that man who is joined to Christ. This is the righteous man. He meditates on the mercy of God which surrounds him. So learn about Christ when you meditate on that perfect law of God. And when you meditate on that perfect law of God, remember that the reason God would have you do so is that you might remember and make use of all that Christ has earned for you. This is the purpose of your repentance. This is the purpose of a penitential psalm, that we might learn to rejoice in what Christ came to fulfill. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto eternal life. Amen.